yet the reading today is from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 6, verses 10 to 18. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. The Word of the Lord.
The Word of God and prayer, well, these two things, the Bible and prayer, how does that feature in your life? That's what I want to speak about this morning. It really is very simple. The Bible, how valuable is that to you? How does that work out practically in your daily life? Prayer, how valuable is that to you? How does that work out in your daily life? And is it one of the two, or is it both? And if it's just one of them, it's pretty weak. Imagine having prayer without the Bible. What would we pray about? We probably pray about the wrong things. Lord, give me a Ferrari. Or maybe you've prayed that. I'm not getting at you. Or there's the Bible without prayer. Maybe that's more familiar. There are lots of churches that have the Bible without prayer. There are lots of universities that have the Bible without prayer. There are theologians that write books about the Bible, but they don't pray. So what about the Bible and prayer? What about prayer and the Bible? See, if believers are to stand firm, then we need to put on the whole armor of God. And two pieces of the armor is the belt of truth and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And these are the two that I want to speak about this morning. The belt of truth and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And at this point in the passage, what the Apostle Paul is saying is, you need to get ready. You need to get ready for the attack that's going to come. And I want to ask a question this morning. How do you get ready for serving God? How do you get ready? I'm not talking about putting your clothes on and brushing your teeth and all of that, but we could add to that metaphor and say spiritually, how do you get ready every day for whatever might come up during that day? Because if you don't get ready in advance, then you will get caught out. Maybe you're good at thinking on your feet, and that's an advantage. Maybe you're a quick decision maker. You can make decisions quickly. But are you making the right decisions? Are you making the decisions prayerfully in line with God's word? You see, this week I was in Edinburgh on Wednesday evening. I was at dinner with politicians. There was about 30 of us. About half, maybe a third of them were politicians, Christian politicians. And two-thirds were church leaders. And two places to my right was a lady called Kate Forbes. She's one of our SNP MSPs from this area. And she spoke very eloquently during the starter, and then she was gone. I thought, oh, she must be unwell. She must be unwell. Something must have happened. And I'd even spoken with her over the pre-reception drinks for about 20 minutes. Had a really good conversation. And then she just wasn't there. And the next morning, when I got up, I saw that Derek Mackay, the finance minister, who was about to deliver the budget on Thursday, resigned because he had been sending texts to a 16-year-old boy. And who was delivering the budget on Thursday but Kate Forbes? So the reason that she left was she must have received a text from Nicola Sturgeon saying, you're delivering the budget tomorrow morning. And when she finished the budget speech, who responded to her but the Conservative shadow Treasury guy, Murdo Fraser, I think his name is, he was at the dinner as well. So these two Christians are thrust right into the public spotlight, the main news story of the day. We need to get ready. So in this passage, the Apostle Paul is saying that stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. The way to stand is to get ready. And the way to get ready is to put on the belt of truth. There's a problem, isn't there, today with truth? I don't know if we can bring up the slides. But the truth is under attack in our culture today, and particularly in politics. I don't need to tell you that, do I? I think you know that. I could illustrate that in many different ways, but I don't need to. You know that. That to be a politician, a Christian politician, is really, really tough, because truth is in short supply. What is this belt of truth? This belt of truth is what the Roman soldier put on to pull together all of his uniform. When he was relaxing, he had his belt unfastened. And when he got up for battle, the first thing he did was he fastened his belt, which pulled together all his garments, and then he was able to move and he was able to fight. Later on in this passage, it speaks about the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So what's the difference between the belt of truth and the sword of the Spirit? Because both of them are about truth. Well, the belt of truth is like the whole Word of God. It's all of it. And the sword of the Spirit is part of it, the bit that you need to be able to share the gospel or to be able to defend yourself. So the belt of truth is the whole Bible, and the sword of the Spirit is the part of the Bible. When we think about truth. It's and I'm thinking now to people who are exploring faith this morning. How do you know if anything is true? You're being told in our culture that you cannot know if anything is true. On the Alpha course, we've just recently been learning that the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are the best attested ancient history available. The best. I'm not just saying that because I'm a pastor. It's true. Secular historians who have no time for the church will say that the Gospels, the life of Jesus, it's the best ancient history available. And what it says about Jesus and what he said about himself is reliable. Whether you might not agree with it, but it's definitely what he said. And it's definitely what he did. So, as C.S. Lewis said, don't go for any patronizing nonsense about him being a good teacher, just a good teacher, because he didn't leave that option open to us. He said he came from God. He said, if you see me, you see the Father. He said that one day he was going to judge the whole world. He said that he was going to go and die on a cross and 3 days later to rise again. And he did. And it's there in the Gospels, in the truth of the Gospels. To believe in absolute truth, you have to believe in a God. I said last week, maybe that the point was a bit abstract for some of you. I said that the gas chambers was devised in the philosophical lecture halls of the universities. So someone like Friedrich Nietzsche, who was one of Adolf Hitler's favorite philosophers. So when he wrote his book, Adolf Hitler's famous book, Mein Kampf, it was based upon Nietzsche's philosophy. What did Nietzsche say? Son of a Lutheran pastor. That's a bit scary, isn't it? Son of a pastor. He said that Christianity is weak. He said that we need strong people, not weak people, like Jesus, who was crucified. What else did Nietzsche say? He said, God is dead. God is dead. And if God is dead, there is no right or wrong, because God is dead. There's no bearings, there's no compass, because God is dead. And isn't that where we are today in our society, as we look at a whole host of issues, such as human sexuality or marriage? No one has a clue what the truth is. There's a consultation out just now on transgender. There's no boundaries. Anything goes, because God is dead. And if you believe that God is dead, then you have no right, you have no wrong. But if God exists, then he has standards. He has spoken. He has given his commands and his will. And the Bible is God's word to us, which has right and wrong, direction, clarity. And we need the belt of truth. We need it. But the devil, who's known as the father of lies, he is behind this relativism. It's his plan for us to think that you can't have certainty, that you can't have direction. He said to Eve, he said, did God really say that? And he does that today. He says, I know that the Bible says that marriage is between a man and a woman, but did God really say that? So truth is under attack, and our defense is to make sure that we know this word. If I was to ask you this morning, are you a Christian? You said, yes, I think I'm a Christian, or I believe I'm a Christian. I'll say, how do you know that you're a Christian? If I said to you tonight, when you die, do you know if you're going to go and be with God or if you're going to be separated from him for all eternity? How would you know your answer? What would your answer be based on? My answer is based on the Bible. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. If you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead and you confess it with your mouth, you are saved. That word was given to me by God in a conversation with my friend. I stayed with him on Wednesday. 30 years ago it was. Discipleship was not for 10 weeks, folks. This guy's still sorting me out after 30 years. He read that verse to me 30 years ago, and I became a Christian. And if someone says to me, do you know that you belong to Christ? I know. I know who I believe in. I know he rose from the dead. I know he died on the cross for me. Why do I know that? Because God's word tells me. It's not my idea. The comment I made about marriage, it's not my idea. It's not my opinion. It's God's word. It's God's opinion. And the verse the verse that called me into ministry all these years ago, preach the word. Be prepared. Be prepared. It's the same as this here, spiritual warfare. Be prepared. In season, out of season, when you feel like it, when you don't feel like it. Preach the word, even when people don't want to hear it. When it says, Apostle Paul says, the time will come when people will gather around themselves a group of teachers that will tell them what their itching ears want to hear. That you know, if the church emptied because I was preaching the word, should I be afraid? If you said, I don't want to hear that anymore, that's old-fashioned, that's out of date. But if it's in the word, it's our foundation. Think of a man like Athanasius, who lived between about 280 AD and for about 70 years. Athanasius lived at a time when the church was debating who Jesus was. You know when the Jehovah's Witnesses come to your door and they try and sell you the Watchtower magazine? Exactly what they're telling you about Jesus is what this man called Arius was doing. And Athanasius, over many decades, held for the truth of the Bible that Jesus is fully human and fully God. He went into exile several times. He suffered so much. But Athanasius, he prevailed. His whole life was defending the truth. And now, how do we know what it is to be an Orthodox Christian? We know it because of what the church wrote down after Athanasius finished his work in the different creeds. Jesus, fully human, fully God, suffered and died under Pontius Pilate, rose again on the third day, according to the scriptures. Athanasius, the belt of truth, the foundation. Second thing that we need to think about is it's an active thing. You see, that we're to stand firm, but we don't stand firm by being passive. There's four phrases here in this passage. They're all related to the word to stand, the verb to stand. It says, having fastened, having put on, having fitted, having taken up, which tells us, friends, that we need to do something. It doesn't get done for us. And if we're passive, we'll be weak. We won't be strong in the Lord. How hungry are you for God's word? How hungry are you for God's word? How hungry are you to spend time with God? And if the answer is not very, then I really encourage you to pray that God would make you hungry. Some people say, well, you can't really know anything these days. It's just your interpretation. If you think of a Rubik's Cube, and I have to confess I've never managed to do one. I did try moving the stickers once. I think that's cheating, isn't it? But there is one answer to the Rubik's Cube, isn't there? And lots of other people could come up with different combinations and say, this is my interpretation of the Rubik's Cube, and this is my interpretation, and this is my interpretation. But the person that designed the Rubik's Cube knows that you have to have your six sides, and they have to have one full color on each side. Now, the Bible, you may have disagreement about the interpretation, but let's be clear, the original author had one meaning in the text, one meaning, not two. The Holy Spirit inspired human authors who were very deliberate in the way that they wrote. And we need to take time to understand the historical context, the cultural background, the meaning of words, the structure of the way the literature is put together. But the great news is this, is that it's written over 1,500 years. There's 66 books, there's 40 authors, and they all have a unified message. 1,500 years, many different cultures, 40 authors, 66 books, one message. We think now about the next point, which is about not only the foundation of our defense, but the weapon of God's word. The best way of illustrating this is to think about Jesus in the wilderness. But before we go into that, just look at the words for a moment. Take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. As I was preparing this week, I felt it came to me that this was significant. The sword of the Spirit. So we have the Bible and prayer. The Word of God and the Spirit of God. Now, some churches emphasize the Holy Spirit more than other churches. Some churches don't talk about the Holy Spirit at all. And some churches are very balanced. And I was reading Derek Prime this week, who wrote a book on prayer, and he said an amazing thing. Derek would not be particularly emphasizing the gifts of the Spirit today, but he said this one thing. He said, without the Holy Spirit, there is no prayer. Think about that for a moment. Without the Holy Spirit, there is no true prayer. So don't let me hear anyone in this church saying that we don't emphasize the Holy Spirit. Because if there is no Holy Spirit, there is no prayer. Who is the Holy Spirit? He is the Spirit of truth. If you're a seeker this morning and you sense that God is working on your values, you're starting to change. You're starting to appreciate Jesus. You're starting to appreciate his word. You're starting to feel guilty about some things that you didn't feel guilty about 6 months ago. You're wanting to get on the right side with God. 6 months ago, a year ago, 2 years ago, you didn't really care. And now you do. Why is that? Because the Holy Spirit, as John 16 tells us, the Spirit of truth is at work in your heart and is drawing you to Jesus. Another fact for you folks is without the Holy Spirit, there is no salvation. The Holy Spirit is the one who brings salvation to us. He's the one that shows us who Jesus is. The Holy Spirit is so important. The person of the Holy Spirit is so important. And it says in Ephesians 6, after speaking about the armor of God, it says we are to pray in the Spirit. We're to pray in the Spirit. What was Jesus doing when he was in the wilderness and he was being tempted by the devil? The first thing we know from Luke's gospel is that he was baptized in the River Jordan and he was filled with the Holy Spirit. The next thing we hear is that he is being led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. It's God's plan for him to be tested in that way. And as the devil attacks him, it is Jesus, the Son of God, in cooperation with the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, that is able to withstand the devil's attack. Three times Jesus is tempted. Three times Jesus responds with the words, "It is written." In Hebrews chapter 4, it says that the Word of God is living and active, and it's sharper than any double-edged sword. That is only true with prayer and with the work of the Holy Spirit. You can have a dead orthodoxy. You can have all the right doctrines, but have no living relationship. It is the Holy Spirit who makes the relationship with God possible. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 18, it says, "We pray to the Father through the Son by the Holy Spirit." So I want to finish on this point, that we need to be devoted to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. Because prayer is the power that wields the weapon of the Word. This is so important, folks. Power that wields the weapon of the Word. When you hear a powerful sermon, it is always because God, by His Spirit, has chosen to bring it alive and to bring it to your heart. It's not about eloquence. It's not about cleverness. It's not about rhetoric. It's about God's love to set us free. The truth will set you free. And the leaders in the early church, they said, we must not neglect prayer and the ministry of the Word. And what happened next was that it says in Acts chapter 6 that the Word of God advanced. The leaders of the church said, we will not neglect prayer and the ministry of the Word. And it says, the Word of the Lord continued to spread, and many people were added to their number. Prayer and the ministry of the Word. Look at this verse as well. This is the Apostle Paul. It's a parallel verse to the one we're looking at this morning. Speaking to the church in Thessalonica, he says, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored. So folks, It doesn't. God is very gracious, and the simple things that we can do, simple things we can do before we read the Bible in the morning, pray for God to speak to you. After you've read the Bible, pray that God will help you to put it into practice. Ask God to give you a word to take with you into the day. And when you're put on the spot, send up an arrow prayer. Lord, what do I do here? You know, as I was praying this week, and today's the closing date for our youth and children's worker application. Do you know that Jesus, when he chose his disciples, spent the whole night in prayer? Jesus, the Son of God, in choosing his disciples, spent the whole night in prayer. Would you pray that we will know God's will as we look through these applications this week? Would you spend extra time this week praying that we will know God's will? Don't you want to be like Epaphras, who planted the church in Colossae? And it says, he is always wrestling in prayer for you. He's always wrestling in prayer for you. You see, the armor of God, the belt of truth, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, verse 18 is a continuation. It says, praying with perseverance. And Epaphras prayed that the church would stand firm, that the church would have the truth as foundational, that wouldn't get deflected. He prayed that the church would know the Word of God and would know that the fruitfulness comes from abiding in him. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for the gift of revelation, the gift of you showing us what the truth is. And Lord, in our lives today, we pray that you will bring God's word into the specifics of our lives, that we as a church will be ready for the confusing questions that will come, like Kate Forbes, who was ready to stand up and do her job on Thursday morning, that we would be ready and not fazed when the events change fast. And Lord, that we would be able to pray for one another and to pray that we would stand firm in all the will of God. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.